Good morning, church. What a beautiful day out there. I tell you, I just about stopped. If I would have had some food in my truck, I would have had a picnic lunch out there. This weekend coming up, we remember those who gave their life, pay the ultimate price, so that we might have freedom. It just so happens that I was given by a dear friend a flag just like that. And if you've ever seen a flag just like these in a home, you know what it represents. Of a person who served in the armed forces so that we might enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. So this Monday, and as we celebrate the festivities of the weekend, let us not forget that. Sometimes it's so easy to throw the veggie burger, the veggie hot dogs. I heard one guy say it, whether it is the beast or the image to the beast that we barbecue, we should not forget the fact that Memorial Day is to remember those who pay the ultimate sacrifice for freedom. So if you see somebody with a flag like that, it represents a wife who no longer has a husband. It represents children who no longer have a father. It represents parents who no longer have a son or a daughter. So thank him. And in that spirit, before we get going this morning, I'd like to ask, is there any parents here who lost their children in service? If you would stand up. Okay, no parents? That's actually good. Do we have any men or women that have served in our armed forces? Would you please stand up? If you've served in our armed forces, we'd like to thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your service and to preserving the freedoms of our country. We just appreciate it so much. And again, if you see somebody, thank them. You know, our veterans are sometimes the Army wives. It's a new show that kind of brings, you know, a whole different angle to this thing. But the reality is that there's Army families that suffer losses. And we need to thank them for what they do. So thank them. Take the opportunity. Tying that in, we also want to remember the fact that there was one man who on a hill called Calvary gave his life, paid the ultimate sacrifice so that the whole human race would enjoy freedom. What do you say to that? Oh, it's just powerful. So we must remember and celebrate that. So this morning, the battle for freedom. Pray with me as we start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together this morning to worship you. As we do so, we pray that you'll receive, Lord, our worship, that your name will be uplifted, that Jesus Christ will be seen. We pray this morning, Lord, that lives will be transformed because of your power. I pray, Lord, again, that you will take everything that is mine and just give me your words this morning. Feed your people, Lord, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then comes the book of Acts. Then immediately after Acts comes Romans. We're looking for chapter 8. And if you ever read the book of Romans, you know that the book of Romans is a deep theological book. Paul talks about a lot of deep subjects here. One of the subjects that he talks in Romans 7, we're not going to look at it, I'm just going to mention it here for you, and you can read it this afternoon as you're enjoying the sun rays. Chapter 7 brings out, and it paints a picture, the tragic picture, actually, of failure and disappointment of a believer who tries to find peace of heart through human strength. Romans 7 presents a picture of human effort trying to keep the holy law of God and constantly failing. So Romans 7 is trying to tell you that you cannot do it on your own. He later breaks it down and he says there are two powers warring within you. He calls it the flesh and the spirit. So if you can imagine using sanctified imagination here, two little dudes inside of you fighting against each other. One is trying to take out the other. Paul calls it the flesh and the spirit. They're battling for your mind. Of course, the term flesh is referring to our human nature, which is defiled by sin. And when Paul speaks of the Spirit, he's speaking of the indwelling Holy Spirit who came to live within the believer at the moment of conversion and who makes it possible for the child of God to grow in Christ's likeness. So Paul is taking for granted here that in chapter 7, a person who has come to Christ is supposed to be a person who depends on Christ. He is taking for granted that the conversion has already happened. But in chapter 7, he brings back the reality that many who are converted still find it in their own strength to try to please God. And he says, you can't do it. You cannot do it. You must depend on the Holy Spirit. You see, converting is one thing. Growing is another. Transformation is another. So we're going to be looking at this from Romans chapter 8. So let's look at the first one here. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And we'll go through most of the chapter here, little beats at a time. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And if you want to check it out this afternoon. Romans 8 begins right there, verse 1. There's no condemnation. It ends with there's no separation. Oh, you see, the devil would have you condemned. The devil would like to have you just be done. But God says there is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, those natures warring against each other, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to what? The Spirit. So what Paul is saying here is, listen, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no more condemnation. But in order to not have condemnation, you must understand that Christ was condemned because of you. And it is only through Christ that you can stand and say there is no condemnation, because he met the requirements. And when you accept his grace and his righteousness, then you can stand as a child of God without any condemnation, not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done. So the Holy Spirit of God liberates us from the law of sin and death and makes it possible for the believer to live righteously. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to live righteously. When sin would serve an oppressive tyrant, the Holy Spirit comes in to deliver us from our cultivated and inherited tendencies to evil and to lead us to become obedient children of God. So the reality is, folks, that there's a battle going on in your mind. There's a battle going on between the powers of evil and the powers of God. And you and your mind is the battleground. You know, when I was, I think I've told you before, when I was baptized, and many that have been baptized have been made to believe that the moment that they are baptized, they will no longer face any temptation. Many that have been baptized into churches have been made to believe that the moment they are baptized, they go up into the clouds and are ready to meet their Lord. But of course, as you know and I know, the moment you are baptized is the moment, and this is not a commercial for Target, but is the moment that you get a Target on your behind, or backside, I should say, not behind, that would be another. You can tell the language barrier here. It would be the backside from the devil. He wants to shoot you down because you have now changed your allegiance to God. So the moment a person is baptized, they become the target of the devil. But God is saying, listen, you are not alone. Though you may face battles, though you may face temptation, God will help you by his Spirit. The battle happens right here, and we must make the decisions. Let me give you a little illustration. You're walking, let's say, Fred Meyers. You're walking at Fred Meyers, and you see a sweet old person digging into their pocket to take out their keys. As they take out their keys, and I say old person because old people still use cash. New people use credit cards. Or young people use credit cards. So you see an old person, sweet old person, digging into their pocket for their keys. And as they reach for their keys, two $100 bills drop on the floor. You're right there. You're watching it behind. You're watching it happening. There's a battle going on in your mind already as you see that picture, correct? There's a decision to be made. You can say, whoa, praise the Lord, I was thinking about asking God for $200. Right? The battle's already going on in your head, and if you're not getting it, talk to somebody after the service. The battle's already going on. You can say, Lord, man, I need that money. Oh, that's a blessing from the Lord. It just came down. Or your mind, through the indwelling Spirit, starts saying, you need to be honest. You need to be truthful. You need to do the right thing. But Lord, oh, that would be so great. I can do so many things. I can give some of it even to the church. You see the battle. The battle takes place right here. it happens. So you see, God has given us his Holy Spirit. The indwelling Spirit would deliver us from the weakness of the flesh. Let's look at verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So a spiritual person or a spirit-filled person, let's put it that way, will see that scenario. The temptation will come. Blessing from the Lord. Oh no, that's not a blessing from the Lord. This person has lost their money. They need to be told that they lost their money. The spiritual person will automatically, the temptation will come, but as it comes, you have an answer for that because the Spirit has given you the principles to live according to that. Verse 6, the mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who control by the sinful nature cannot please God. Paul is saying here, listen, the mind is a battleground. The mind is a battlefield that needs to be in accordance with the Holy Spirit to be overcomers. In order to enjoy freedom, we must give our mind over to the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, you, however, he says, are not controlled by sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to who? The Bible says there. To Christ. So you see, this is important. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Oh, have you heard the old saying, you must die to self? That's what we're talking about here. In order for the Spirit to live in you, in order for you to be overcomer, in order for you to be victorious, in order for you to enjoy the freedom that God has for you, you must die to self and allow the Holy Spirit to rule in your body, to rule in your mind. Verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, he says, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now again, Paul is taking for granted here that you already know that there's two kinds of deaths. He's taking for granted that you already know that the first death is what the Bible calls asleep. And that the second death is what the Bible calls eternal destruction. So Paul is taking for granted and he's telling you, listen, if you die to self, you have faith in Christ. And if Christ who died and went to that tomb, resurrected, he has the power to resurrect you. But it says if you don't, then you will die. If you die to self with the Spirit, you'll have life. But if you don't submit to the Spirit, you will die. What he's saying is you will suffer the eternal consequences of sin without the Spirit. So you see, even after a person has come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, he is still plagued by the power of inherited and cultivated tendencies to sin. We still struggle. The thoughts come to our mind. The temptation comes to our bodies. We have to be able to process those temptations. Only by the help of the Holy Spirit can we withstand and can we make the right decisions. Romans 8:14 says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are what, does your Bible say? Are what? What does that mean? We're family. You belong. Now, I don't know if you ever have considered yourself a part of the family. Where I grew up, in South Central LA, the Long Beach area, Southern California, there was many kids, young kids, usually from other countries. So you would have a lot of the Hispanics, some of the Asians, especially when the war in Laos was going on, where the parents would try to get their children to the States. But a lot of times the parents would either not make it or they would have to work or whatever. So you had a bunch of kids living with aunts and uncles, grandparents. And they didn't really feel like they were part of a family. So guess who became their family? Gangs. And this is why gangs were so prevalent in Southern California. Because you had a bunch of kids, you had a bunch of young people looking for identity, you had a bunch of people looking to belong. They were rejected at their home because maybe the aunt and uncle that was the parent was not well liked, so therefore the kids are not liked. They were perhaps looked down upon at their school, they were perhaps looked down upon at their church. And so guess where they found refuge? In the homies. In the brothers. And as a matter of fact, they make it so prevalent that they become blood brothers. Willing to do whatever to protect their family. You see, God is telling you, you don't need to do that because you are a son of God. If you have the Spirit, and if you are led by the Spirit, you have become a child of God. You belong to the family. As a matter of fact, it continues to say, verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, which means Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs to God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share in his glory. So yeah, God is saying, you're part of the family. You belong. He's saying, welcome home. He's saying, come. He's saying you have an identity in Christ. It is important to realize that the absence of suffering does not mean that you are closer to God. It is important to realize that the absence of suffering does not mean that you are closer to God. Did you catch that, or do you need me to repeat it again? The absence of suffering does not necessarily mean that you are closer to God. Let me read it to you. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. So if you are suffering temptation, if you are suffering emotional breakdown, if you are suffering financial problems, if you are suffering whatever you may be suffering, God says, listen, I am co-heir with you. If you share in my sufferings, you will share in my glory. So your sufferings could be turned into the biggest blessing that you've ever had. But you must realize that you must come to God and give those sufferings to Him. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I have had people come into my office that are experiencing problems with their kids, that are experiencing problems with their co-workers, that are experiencing problems with their spouse, that are experiencing problems with others, and say, God, I can't take it anymore. I can't handle it. You see, the Bible says that if you share in His sufferings, if you cry out to Him, Abba, if you cry out to Him, Father, help me, He will be there to help you. And in those sufferings, you realize that there's a loving God that cares for you. And if you're faithful through the suffering, He will bring you through and give you His glory. It'll be great. So don't worry when sufferings come. Sometimes people think that when sufferings comes, it means that we're cursed. No, it does not mean that we're cursed. It means that God is going through those sufferings with us and that He has something for us to learn. So we must remain faithful. We become the children of God. We become part of the family of God. Just as a little commercial here. You know the name Abraham, right? As a matter of fact, before Abraham was given the name of Abraham, do you remember what his name was before that? Abram. Abram comes from two Hebrew words, the word Ab, which is where we get Abba, which means father, and Ram, which means great. Some of you know where I'm going with this because I have told you before. So literally, Abraham meant big daddy. But Abraham had no kids. Abraham had no children. Abraham had nothing. So if you can imagine the kids, oh, there comes Big Daddy, but Big Daddy has no kids. Imagine the suffering. Imagine the torture. But God says, listen, Abraham, I'm going to give you children. I'm going to give you. So he cried out, Father, and the Father blessed him. He became the father of many nations. So don't let your suffering, don't let somebody else's temptations, pain that they try to inflict on you, take you down. Be strong in Christ, because if you share in His sufferings, you will share in His glory. Verse 18, I consider, continues to say, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Did you catch that? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, I know that to you this morning, that may not mean a whole lot because you're focusing on your suffering. I know that this morning you may not be able to see the glory because all you see right now is the suffering. Whether it be financial, whether it be emotional, whether it be health, whether it be relational, all you're seeing, all you're experiencing, all you're focusing on right now is the suffering. But Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. There's going to be a time when you're going to see that the sufferings, however great they might have been, are not going to compare to the glory that God will have. So take faith, take courage, take strength. Depend on the Holy Spirit and He will give you the victory. He will give you the freedom that you need. Because see, the battle is taking place right here. You must make up your mind that you're going to depend on the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit will give you the victory. You can try to do it on your own, but it's not going to get you anywhere. You need the Holy Spirit. So I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with our glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The whole creation, Paul is saying, for the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the choice of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. Do you see the battle language taking place here? Do you see the war language taking place here? There's a battle going on. There's a battle that's been going on in this planet. There's a battle that's been going on in this creation. There's a battle going on in our brains. There's a battle going on in our bodies. We know, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons of the redemption of our bodies. But in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for that which he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Oh, you see, when I was 7 years old, there was a little girl in my classroom that was 9 years old. And that little 9-year-old girl considered herself my friend, and I consider her my friend, and I kind of liked her. And she kind of liked me. But then there was a 10-year-old boy, bigger, stronger, more handsome, that came into her classroom. And guess what started happening? My little 9-year-old friend, I'm 7 years old at the time, started spending more time with the 10-year-old, stronger, bigger, handsomer boy. Oh, and I hoped that I would grow up. I would ask my grandma, give me food that will make me grow strong and tall and big. Grandma, help me. I would pray to God that instead of 1 year, I would grow 3 years at a time so that I could catch up. You see, if we have what we hope for, is no hope at all. We wait patiently, we pray. You see, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, the Bible says in verse 26, we do not know what we have to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Oh, you see, I prayed many times, Lord, help me. I want my little friend back. Lord, help me. I don't want that little boy to be there anymore. I want to be the only little boy. Many people have prayed prayers that they have no clue what they're praying for. Many people have asked God to just take him. Man, I've, as a pastor, and those of you that are pastors here or that have worked in pastoral ministry or any administrative ministry at all, you know that when people come to you, they're at the end of the rope and they're saying, God, just take me away now. Just lay me to rest. And that a lot of times we'll say, Pastor, I prayed last night. But you see, the Spirit says that we don't even know how to pray. But you see, the Spirit is there to take our words and with groans, he translates them into the heavenly language. One pastor said that would be Spanish. I don't know. We'll find out. But the Spirit groans and changes what we ask and changes it to what we need, according to his will. You see, one of the principles of prayer is that you must always ask that God's will be done in your life. So in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, verse 26, We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You see, that's where it comes. It's God's will. And then, of course, we know that all things work for good for those who love God. Who has been called according to his purpose? You see, I never knew that as a little boy, I would be blessed later on with another little girl, more beautiful. But you see, I had no clue. The Spirit knows. He guides. You see, God has given you the Holy Spirit so that you will have victory over the battles that are facing you. God has given you his Spirit so that he would help you to become an overcomer. God has given you his Spirit so that you will trust him when you're going through suffering, when you're going through temptations, when you're going through whatever. God has given you his Spirit so that his Spirit will communicate with you. When you have to make a tough decision, call upon God. You see, Paul is taking for granted here that you know that Christ is in the heavenly sanctuary ministering for you. Christ is there. He's working for you 24/7. Paul is taking for granted that you already know that. But now he's telling you, listen, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He's there to help you. He's there to lead you. He's there to guide you. He's there to do everything. He lives in you. The moment you convert, the moment you make a decision to follow Christ, the Spirit comes in you and works in you and starts transforming you. Let me put it in words that you might understand. Justification. Justification is what God, through the person of Jesus Christ, has done for us. There is not a thing that I can add to justification. Christ has done it all. But we must not end at justification. Jesus says that after justification comes sanctification. But you see, the thing here is that for many of us, sanctification, we believe, is left to our own strength. As a matter of fact, I was a very young pastor. I'm still a young pastor. Some of you remind me a little bit more than that. Actually, not as much here, but other places. They remind me that I'm very young. But when I was a very, very, very young pastor, I had an individual come up to me and he said, "Pastor, I am happy and proud to report to you that it has now been 18 years since I've committed a sin." And I said, "Wow, praise the Lord. How did you do that?" He says, "Oh, easy. I just set myself to the fact that I was not going to sin. I wrote myself a little list and I kept track and I have not sinned for 18 years. So I says, "Oh, okay, so how does Christ come into it?" "Oh, Christ paid it at the cross for me, but I now have to do my part." "So you're doing great?" "Oh yeah, I'm doing good." I didn't want to say a whole lot because, you know, those type of people sometimes you can't even communicate with. So I just tell him, "Well, praise the Lord, God bless you. I hope you continue to go on that way." He says, "Oh yeah, I'm getting ready for translation." I says, "Well, hopefully I'll be near you so I can, you know, maybe grab your mantle as you go." It wasn't but a few months later that it was discovered that this man was having illicit relationships with many, many women. And he was using religion. You see, folks, this is the sad and tragic end when we try to do things ourselves. When we try to do sanctification by ourselves, we cannot make it. We cannot make it. We don't even have the strength to choose between the beast and the image of the beast to barbecue. But you see, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the strength. It is the Holy Spirit who works within us so that we become sanctified in Christ. It is always the Holy Spirit that works in us. Christ is in the heavenly sanctuary. He says, that's my son, that's my daughter. Spirit work in his heart. So when the decision comes, guess what I do? I call upon Christ. I call upon the Holy Spirit. They give me wisdom. I don't make the decision. Christ helps me make the decision through his Holy Spirit. So you're talking about justification. There's not a thing I can add to justification. Christ did it at the cross. Sanctification is a lifelong process of depending on the Holy Spirit to lead us through everyday life. That's what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 8. But there's one more process. Check it out with me. Check it out with me. Verse 31. By the way, many believers today just take verse 29 and 30 and they look and say, oh, well, God is for choosing some people and then, you know, he just has predestined. But in reality, Paul is talking about the whole chapter 8 here when he says in verse 30, those he predestined, he also called, those he called, he also justified. Those who he justified, he also what? Glorified. You see, there's one day that's coming that we will stand in front of God, that we will stand in front of our heavenly Father. There's one day where we will stand in front of Jesus and we will say, whoa, you look like I do. I look like you do. Whoa, we have the same character. Whoa, we have the same. We look the same. And we're going to say, whoa, I didn't even know you were the one changing me. You see, there's a day coming when God's children are going to be glorified, when this mortal will put on immortality. Check it out. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? This is what Paul's saying. After all of this, after we have seen justification, sanctification, and glorification, then what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is with you, with his Spirit, no matter what you're battling, no matter what you're dealing with, God says, no one can stand against you. That doesn't mean, folks, that as Christians we won't suffer. That doesn't mean that as Christians we won't suffer the first death of sleep. That doesn't mean that we won't go through trials. But it means that we have the assurance of eternal life in Jesus Christ. It means that we have the assurance of seeing Christ face to face. Then what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. You see, that's the reason we're saved. How will we not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who will bring? Oh, I can tell you who will bring him. The devil. He'll bring a charge. He's not good enough. She's not good enough. He did this. He did that. She did the other. Oh, you know how it is. And sometimes we even do it ourselves. Oh, we remember. We have a very good remembrance when it comes to little things that we've done against each other. Oh, and we criticize, oh, and we attack, and we do all of these things. But God says, who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? Oh, I can tell you who will bring a charge. The devil will bring a charge. But praise God that God will stand in his place. He will stand up for his people and say, that's my son, that's my daughter. They chose me. They claim me. They accepted me. I stand on their behalf. And he can say, oh, devil, you have nothing against me. And because he or she accepted me, you have nothing against them. Who can bring a charge? When you're with God, no one can bring a charge. Even the devil, he can't bring a charge. And by the way, don't let charges affect the way you live your life. There will always be people that charge. There will always be people that criticize. They're there to keep you humble. They're there to keep you connected to God. So let them criticize. Let them say. Let them do. Let the old devil have his way. Let him choose. Let him talk. Let him do whatever. You live your life according to Christ. Because according to Christ, who will bring any charge against you if you stand for Christ? No one. It is God. Paul finishes that verse by saying, it is God who justifies. You have been justified. You have been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus has redeemed you. It took the ultimate sacrifice to give you life. It took the ultimate penalty being paid so that you may have the assurance of eternal life. But you see, then Christ has given us his comforter. He has given us his Holy Spirit to help us overcome. The battle was won at the cross. The victory was won at the cross. We are victorious in Jesus Christ. Amen? Yet we still face battles today. But we are battling a defeated foe, and we can only beat that defeated foe by the Holy Spirit. So the battle for freedom is happening right here. The battle for freedom is taking place in our minds. And in our minds, we must submit to the Holy Spirit. We must let the Spirit rule in our lives. And as we do that, we will be victorious. I look forward to the day when there will be no more trials. I look forward to the day where there will be no more temptation. I look forward to the day where there will be no more symbols of death. I look forward to the day where the only symbol of death that I ever see is the marks of nails. Nail-pierced hands of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because at that moment, I think we all will realize that without him, we never have been, we never will be anything. But in him and in his Spirit, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious, and we can claim our victory today in Jesus Christ. Don't let things slave you any longer. Claim your victory today. Raise your flag for Jesus Christ. Raise your banner and accept his gift of deliverance. Let's sing. Let's sing together, leaning on the everlasting arms, and then we'll pray. Leaning on the everlasting arms. This is what it's all about. What number is it, Sandy? 469. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Please stand.